Today, we are continuing our series in Nehemiah, and we have come to chapter 4. And chapter 4 has to deal with the process they had to go through to rebuild the wall. And they ran into some opposition along the way, and so we're going to talk about that this morning. Oftentimes, we have a plan in mind of how things are going to go and what we're going to do. And then something comes along that forces us to change our plans, and we feel like we're on plan B or C or D. One thing we need to remind ourselves in times like that is that's still God's plan A. Because He knew everything, past, present, and future. And so nothing caught Him by surprise and made Him change His plans because, oh my goodness, I have new information, I need to do something different. And so we're going to read the text this morning. It's the full chapter, so it's 23 verses. We're going to read through it real quick together. And then we'll pray, and then we'll talk through it, and hopefully be able to leave here today with a better understanding of how to handle it when things don't go the way you're planning on them going. Which I would think, if you've been around for, say, the entire year 2020, you've had to try to pivot a little bit. And so this should be something that's helpful for all of us as we look through this. Let me read the text. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt. And let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. We prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemies said, "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in the open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other, and each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side when he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chapter. It is a rich chapter in the book of Nehemiah. Thank you for helping him to record what happened and highlight the ways in which you helped your people deal with opposition. And pray, Lord, that as we work through what Nehemiah was able to accomplish by your strength in his day, you would help us to be strengthened for our day. The opposition may be different because the task is different, and yet you are still the same. And so, Lord, we pray we would be able to look to you and find everything that we need for whatever it is that lies ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So they're back. Sanballat, Tobiah, we mentioned them early on. They were causing trouble when he first came down. They're back. And oftentimes when we have situations come up, the same people that were starting trouble before don't necessarily give up because round one didn't go so well. They'll come back and try to be agitators again. And these two and the group that they had been building with them certainly were that way. And their opposition to the work is fascinating when you look at what actually was going wrong in their mind. The wall was being built, and their response is anger and enragement. And then, in addition to the anger and enragement, they got to let it out, so they come back in opposition verbally to the people who are building the wall. And they threaten at other points for an actual attack. And so we have to understand in the beginning here, opposition will come to you in many forms. It doesn't look the same all the time. And so it's sometimes hard because people will expect it to only happen a certain way. And when it doesn't, we're not quite sure how to handle that. There is psychological opposition. We see it in verses 1 through 3. Excuse me. What they're doing here is they're picking on the Jews. They call them feeble. They question whether or not they can do the work. Are they actually thinking they're going to get to the point where they can sacrifice and say they're done this? Are they going to be able to take burned down, knocked out, rubble-made stones and somehow build a wall out of it? There's this psychological attack, the taunting and the threats that come. Tobiah continues it, telling them, if a fox, which is a fairly small and agile animal, not super heavy, not known for knocking things over, more known for being able to jump around fairly quickly on things, the phrase that he brings up is, if a fox goes on their wall, it's going to fall down. In other words, this is junk. What they're building is not going to work. And they're not only saying this to the people around them to get them to be excited about maybe going up against the Jews, but they're saying it to them as well to try to discourage them from what's going on. I think they know full well that word of what they're saying is going to get back to everybody in Jerusalem. They are probably making sure that the right people hear this and pass it on. That's one thing you don't often realize when opposition is coming. Sometimes opposition is just one person randomly doing something. But oftentimes opposition is coordinated. And there's all sorts of stuff going on behind the scenes. People having conversations here and there trying to work things up. And you don't necessarily even know all that. You just get the brunt of it hitting you when it comes. However, there's something else here opposition-wise that we have to take a look at. And that is that there is spiritual opposition going on here. They are going after this work not because just they're worried about the Jews, but it is a spiritual attack on God by attacking God's people. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13 puts it this way. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. When there's opposition to what God's work is, if there's opposition to what God is doing, we have to understand that oftentimes there will be a spiritual component to the opposition. Why? Because oftentimes opposition to God's work is because God's work is highlighting or bringing about conviction about the difference in worldview that someone who is not part of God's people holds to. And we can think of this across the spectrum. There are so many issues where Christians, because of our understanding, first of all, that there is a God and that He made everything and that He's sovereign over everything and that we have sin that needs to be dealt with in Christ. And so He sends Christ to die and then rises from the dead to promise this new life. And now we follow Him in faith because that's a framework, a gospel framework that we live in. It causes us to act certain ways. And people who don't share that framework will feel threatened by many of our actions, even if they're not actions against them. Because despite the fact that, as Romans points out, people try to suppress the truth, sometimes the conscience is still there and the truth bubbles up a little bit, and they know that what they're doing is not living according to the purposes God designed for them. When they see Christians trying to live it out, it can become a source of frustration, in this case, anger and enragement, that they would try to reestablish their own city. But we see it in all sorts of different ways for us. There will be opposition. In this world, you will have trouble. But do not be afraid, for I have overcome the world. That's the promise, right? So what should the response be? When the opposition comes, how should you handle it? Well, in verses 4 through 6 and in verse 9, there's some pretty clear guidelines for us here. In verses 4 through 6, we get a picture of Nehemiah's prayer to God. And it's a pretty strong prayer. Take what they're offering to us, turn it back on them. Let them be plundered by people like we were taken captives. And don't cover their guilt. Don't let it be blotted out. Hold it against them in a sense. And then he gives this fascinating reason for it. Why? Because I'm Nehemiah and I'm mad that my job's not going the way it's supposed to. No, it's not his answer at all. His answer is, for they have provoked you in the presence of the builders. His anger is not because his plans didn't go his way. That's often where we go wrong. We get upset because the opposition caused our plans not to work the way we wanted them to. Nehemiah's not mad about that. He's mad because their opposition is opposing God. And so his anger comes from God's name being dragged through the mud by these people who want to oppose his work. And in verse 9 he says, we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. See, prayer is the first thing in both cases. He gives us the prayer and he says in verse 9, we prayed. Prayer allows us a response that keeps us from getting in trouble for being hot-headed and keeps us from stuffing everything down emotionally. We tend to err on one of those two sides. Most of us tend to either get a fight or a flight response to opposition. We're either gonna hear opposition and we're gonna get defensive and we're gonna say, no, this is this and that and you're this and that, and we're gonna go on the attack against whoever's coming against us. Or we get the flight response. We just say, oh, I'm gonna run away from this. I'm not gonna have any confrontation. I'm just gonna pretend that nothing's wrong and everything's gonna be fine, and we bottle it all up. And prayer, and Nehemiah's prayer does a beautiful job of exemplifying this for us, and our psalm this morning, 132 or 123 did as well, highlights for us that prayer is a beautiful outlet to let God know how we're feeling without having to attack someone else. I mean, he comes right out and says how he's really feeling. He's mad. He does not want this to happen. This is not right. And he gives full voice of it to God. And God is able to handle that. God does not hear your prayers when you are frustrated about opposition in the situation and get mad at you about it and go, you should just keep it down. No, he says, come to me. It's okay. I already know how you're feeling. Don't try to hide it. Just tell me. Now trust me. You don't need to keep it in, but you do need to give it to me. And so that's really the response. The response is pray, and then pray in such a way that it allows you to lean in on God and pivot however you need to. Like if you're going this way and something's in your way there and you stop and you pray and you say, okay, we need to do this instead, and you pivot to that new thing. You pray about it, you turn, you change, whatever needs to be changed to get through it, and then you press on. You actually get the work done. You notice this shows up in verse 6 very nicely. After he's done praying to God and telling God how upset he is, verse 6, so we built the wall. I love that. Opposition came, we took it to the Lord in prayer, and then we pressed on. And we did not let it stop us. However, they had to change some stuff around. In verse 9, as they prayed, they set a guard as protection. They had to change their plan. They couldn't have everybody doing exactly what they were doing before. They had to switch it up a little bit. That's okay. We don't know everything ahead of time. The question is not, did we predict everything right? The question is, how do we respond when we find out the situation is different than what we had planned for? Now, the problem comes in here. We often think of opposition as an external thing. And many times it is. But at the same time, opposition can often be both external and internal. Verses 10 through 12 in the text here highlight this clearly. You've got Judah, the land where this is being done, people in the land saying, people are getting tired, their strength is failing. There's too much rubble. There's too much junk to clean up. We can't do this. The people themselves are starting to question whether or not the work can get done. The opposition now to the rebuilding of the wall is switched from the external opposition of others to the internal struggles they were having. Then the leaven comes in and reminds them the enemies are saying, we're going to get them. They're not even going to know what's happening until we're there and we kill them and stop the work. And then verse 12 highlights again the combination of the internal and the external. The Jews who are living near the people that are threatening the work are coming into Jerusalem 10 times saying, you guys got to stop this and come help us. We hear the threats that are going on. We're nervous. We're worried. We're scared right now. Stop working there and come help us. And the opposition to the work the Lord had given to actually build the wall is threatened both by exhaustion and external pressure and internal worry. We've talked about this briefly before, but when external stress is applied to a situation, internal weaknesses can be magnified. I have an example here I want to show you guys that'll highlight this. Two balls, tin foil. This one's a little smaller than this one. They're approximately the same size. Let's pretend that these balls represent you and your Christian life and how everything's going. I'm going to start with this one here. When external pressure is applied, the ball gets a little bit smaller. A little smaller than it used to be, but it held up. It held up to all that pressure. It dealt with it well. Let's take this ball. Same pressure comes. What happens? Didn't hold up so well. It got crushed. Why? Very simple illustration to emphasize a point. This ball has a solid core in the middle of it that prevents what's going on outside from crushing it. This one had a balloon in it. There was nothing at its core to hold it together. And when the pressure came, it collapsed on itself. This is the difference in someone who is making sure before, during, and after times of opposition, your core is solid in Christ. You're not letting your spiritual life lag. You're not letting it waver. You're not letting it sit to the side because, oh, this other stuff is going on. It's tempting to be like this person. Hey, I'll just live off of whatever it was that I used to have that kept me strong. You know, when I was a kid, I did this, that, and the other. I read through the Bible once when I was like 22. When's the last time you read it? When I was 22. Well, it doesn't really help you if you're 60 now. Getting into the core of who you are and making sure that your spiritual development is solid will help when the external pressures come because you won't have so many internal flaws that can be magnified by the external pressure. Now, is it true that there was real external pressure here? Yes. In Nehemiah, the pressure was coming from outside. But the internal weakness of God's people had been for quite some time trusting Him rather than leaning on their own strength or the strength of foreign armies. They had lost sight of Him, which is why they had gotten sent into captivity in the first place. They had gotten taken over because they had lost their central identity in Christ. Well, in their case, in God, because Christ had not come yet. But they had lost their central identity in God to the point where He no longer helped shape them, and so the world had shaped them. Now, they had started to turn back. In Ezra's day, the temple had been rebuilt. Ezra had tried to re-instruct them again. They're trying to get things going spiritually. But they're not real solid yet. And because they were not real solid yet, when the external pressure came, the temptation was to cave to that pressure and allow internal opposition to spring up as well. My encouragement to you. Be diligent in your spiritual walk. If you feel things are not going the way you want them to right now, rather than saying, I have all this other stuff going on that needs to draw my attention away, instead, alter your schedule to spend more time working on the basic principles of your Christian life. Work on your relationship with Jesus. Work on your relationships with others. Make sure that your internal flaws are not being ignored simply because there is external pressure around, or the pressure will crush you. How did they handle it? Well, fortunately for them, they had Nehemiah, who is able to come along and say, hey, we got this. Why? Because God's got this. So he looks around and he's been trusting God. He's been praying. He's been trying to pray with them, getting them committed to the work. They're still out there trying to build, but they're getting stressed out. And so he says, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to station people by their clan. So we're going to group them together by family units. Why? Because it's a whole lot easier to say, I'm going to defend my family than it is to say I'm going to defend complete strangers. We're just built that way. We're wired so that we care most about the things and people we care most about. And so he sets them up that way and has everybody ready to go. And then he makes the comment, both to the nobles and the officials and to all the people. Do not be afraid. Why? God. I mean, that's his answer. Don't be afraid. Why? Remember the Lord. He is great and awesome. These people who are running their mouths right now, the people that are threatening you, don't you know who stands with you? This is God. He can do anything. We don't need to worry. So, if you remember him, if you remember who's with us, go out there and defend your family. Your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. So he stationed them by family, and he encouraged them in God's greatness and the defense of their loved ones. The solutions to the problems we face require hard work, require shared values, and it requires trust. It's not going to be easy when pressure comes. That's a given. But if we stay committed to the things that have united us, and we continue to trust in the God who unites us, then we will be able to endure the things that come against us. Because we're not in it alone. We have God and we have each other. And then we hit the rest of the chapter, verses 15 through 23, where he talks about the fact that God frustrated the plans of the enemy in verse 15, so they could get back to work again. And then in 16, we find out what the new normal looks like. From that day on, half my servants worked on construction, half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall. The new normal for them looked like our work, our progress just got cut in half. Because now we have half as many people doing the work on the wall, the other half have to stand guard. When you come across conflict and you lean in on God and you try to figure out where you're going to go next and you rally together around him and the shared values he's provided for you and you've strengthened the core of who you are, now you're ready to go into it, a new normal will arise. Now that phrase is getting thrown around everywhere in culture. What's the new normal going to look like? Right? But the reality of it is, what is normal changes. I mean, if you're somebody who's gone through many years of your life so far, you can probably relate to this very well. And I'll just give you an example. I'm not too senior yet, but you know, I've been through some things, right? So when I was a kid, normal did not look like working 50 to 60 hours a week and all that sort of stuff. It looked like going to school, playing, doing chores around the house, whatever it happened to be. Then as I got older and went off to college, oh, now I got to take some responsibility for myself here. Now I have to work to pay for things. And when I graduate school, now I actually have to like hold down a real job and all this sort of stuff. Things have changed. Things don't look like they used to. Normal was different. My day didn't start the way it used to. And you get married and you're like, oh, well, okay, that's not the way things have been all along. Now there's someone else involved in this whole thing, and I'm not just in it myself, and so now I have to think through things differently. And that's a new normal. And then you have kids, and each time a new kid comes along, normal changes. And then as they grow, you go through seasons, and they change. And that's about where I'm at now, right? I'm in the process. I've got four kids growing at various stages. And some of you have said, yeah, and then things are really going to shift when the kids leave home and things are going to change again for you. So we're used to this idea that in life there are seasons. And what's normal in one season is not normal in another. And the same thing is true when opposition comes. From that struggle will rise a new normal. It will be different than before, but it will address the current situation you're in, and it will stay true to the original intent of God's plan for you. Their new normal looked like half on the wall, half doing the work. 17 and 18 highlight that everybody had to be ready for whatever might come next. They didn't know. There was not this settledness in what the new situation looked like. It wasn't like, okay, Now we know exactly what's going to happen next, so we just do this and do this, and everything's fine. It was, we put half here, we have half working, and we all got to stay ready because we don't know what's next. There can be a temptation to let your guard down when you figure out what the normal is going to look like. Because we want that. We want normal to somehow be an answer that makes all the stress go away. Normal should put us at ease. It should put us at peace. And the reality of it is, normal is not always synonymous with peaceful. Sometimes the new normal is still stressful. Why? Because we're still limited people. We still don't know what's coming next. We still have to deal with the unexpected. And sometimes the struggle, when it comes along, just highlights how little we know about what to expect. Then we hit verses 19 and 20. It's great here because in 19 and 20, he says to the nobles and the rest of the people, the work's greatly spread, we're separated on the wall, we're far apart, so wherever you hear the trumpet, come to us there, our God will fight for us. This highlights another beautiful thing for you to keep in mind. God will fight for you. Right? That's clear from the text. It's always been his way of doing it. He is a much better defender of us than we are of ourselves. God will fight for you. How? By having everybody know, everybody have it communicated to them, that there's going to be a trumpeter, that if somebody comes, we're going to sound the alarm and we're all going to run here and God's going to fight for us. Planning and communication are avenues God uses to fight for us. It is not a matter of we just walk around clueless, something happens and we go, oh, what do we do now? Maybe God will help. No. God gives us the ability to plan and communicate so that when something comes up, we know how to respond so that we can be as available for whatever God has in mind for us as possible. I highlight this specifically because of its practical applicability to the current situation we find ourselves in. They were physically distant from each other, which made it hard for them to know where the needs were most pressing. They're all spread out throughout the whole city, on the edges of it where the wall's located, and the people way over there don't know what's going on with the people way over there. And so the challenge comes in, how do we know what others need when we are physically distant from them? His solution? Trumpet. There was a way to communicate in his day. And he used that tool of communication to notify everyone of what the need was and how to meet it. We have many ways to communicate with each other. Communicate face to face. We can communicate by letter, by email, by phone call, by text, by direct messaging, by all sorts of means. Don't allow yourself to become so distant from each other when you're physically distant that the needs are no longer known. I take us back to what I said earlier. The opposition to God's people often has a spiritual component to it. I won't ask for testimonies right now, but I have a feeling some of you could testify to the fact that there's been some spiritual struggle that's gone along with some of the struggle that's been happening in your life. The question becomes, have you sounded the trumpet when the attack came? Were you in communication with the brothers and sisters in Christ around you enough when things got hard that you were able to reach out and say, the attack is here right now. Can we all rally here and help with this? This is where the body of Christ needs to be able to come together, using all the means we can to make sure that if there is attack going on, spiritually or otherwise, within our body, we are able to respond because we have known that planning and communication are the very avenues God will use to fight for us. We don't do it thinking we're going to go into this and it's going to be our strength that's going to solve your problems. No, it's God who's going to fight for us, but He uses us to be the tools through which He accomplishes the victory. And then in verses 21 through 23, they labored at the work. He divided them up. The hours were long, the break of day until the stars came out. He says to the people at that time, hey, everybody needs to sleep in the city here so that we can be a guard at night and can work by day. When struggle comes, it requires more of us, not less. There may be things that you are asked to do that are hard. They require you to work harder, sleep less, do more, stretch yourself in areas you're not used to. It's okay if you go into it in God's strength, and when you start to become wearied, you don't resort to what the people in Judah did, which was say, oh, the work's too hard, we're never going to get it done. But instead, we're able to identify the internal as well as the external struggle and call out and say, I need some help. I need a rest. I need a day off. I need a week off. Whatever I need, I need your help right now because I can't keep doing what I'm doing. I need a little break to get recharged to go again. And Nehemiah set the example in this. So here's how I want this to apply to the church setting. You have deacons. We have small group leaders. Our small groups aren't meeting right now, but you know who your small group leaders were. We have a leadership team here at the church. We have pastors here at the church that can be the communication tools and the planning tools that God helps you use to fight the enemy when you need to. Don't neglect the people that are here to stand beside you. And then, to those of you who are deacons, I see several of you here, small group leaders, I see several of you here, leadership team, many of us here, pastors, many of us here. Nehemiah did not say, hey, people, you all get ready for this. You sleep here all night. You work from sunup to sundown. I'm going to go take a nap. No. Instead, he says, so neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men who guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each of us kept our weapon at his right hand. Leaders can set an example of readiness. And leaders can set examples of when they need to take a break so that people know leaders don't just drive themselves into the ground and burn out and expect you to do the same. But leaders set that healthy rhythm. When they need to step up, they step up and they do it and they lead by example. And they lead by example in saying, here's how you keep yourself fit for the long haul and not just for a sprint. This is hard work. I mean, I think for me when I work through this text, and I hope for you as well when you hear this, you hear it in a way that kind of goes, oh, this is really hard. I mean, he had a hard job there, and as I look through my own life, this is challenging. It's challenging to keep that tension, that balance between how much do I do, who do I call on when, how do I put this together when I don't even know what I really need or what's coming next. And yet, I hope you also look through it and say, but this is really rewarding. Because Nehemiah himself was strengthening himself in the Lord through prayer throughout this whole process. He was able to lead because his core was strong in the Lord. And in the process, he was equipping others to be strong. He was multiplying the things that God was doing in him in the lives of other people. So that in the end, what happened? The wall got built. The city was fortified. We're going to get to that in the chapters that are ahead. But, you know, it's one of the nice things about having the book in front of you is you can skip ahead some chapters sometime and know what's coming. The wall does get built. Foxes don't knock it down. It's pretty strong. I say this to highlight the fact that for us, it's easy to fall on one side or the other in a struggle and not truly care anymore for how the other people around you are dealing with the struggle. We're not all going to be in the same place. We're not all going to be handling it the same way. But if we keep the principles in mind that God gave us through how Nehemiah handled things, we will be able to get through it with each other. And that's really what I want for us. I want us through this process to come out the other side going, man, that was hard, but I'm better for it. I'm stronger in the Lord now than I was before. I look around at my brothers and sisters, and we're all stronger than we were before. There's no one who just kind of fell off. We all were there for each other, and the Lord helped use me to bring them through it and them to bring me through it. This was good for us. That's what I hope we see as we work through things. Not just our current 2020 situation, but all the things that we can't see that are to come. So, this morning, what I want us to do during our prayer time is this. I want you to take a couple moments, and the team's going to come up and sing during the response time. I want you to pray and ask God, first of all, are there internal weaknesses in me that I need to shore up so that I'm ready for the pressures that are coming? Has the pressure on you right now highlighted some things that you go, oh man, yeah, I got to work on that? Pray to the Lord about those. And then look to the people that are at least 6 feet away from you and see them. And I mean see them. Look at them. It's okay. I'm not asking you to close your eyes the whole time during prayer. Look at those people. And if you know them by name, you may not even know what's going on, but pray for them by name. Why? Because the tighter we stay connected to God through prayer, and the tighter we stay connected to each other, even through prayer, the more likely we are to make it through whatever pivots we need to make and come out on the other side healthier for it. And then this week, what I'd like you to do, if you can find a tool of communication that's appropriate for the person who you saw that was 6+ feet away from you that you were praying for, I want you to contact them. Text, email, letter, whatever you do, carrier pigeon, I don't care. Contact them and just let them know, I prayed for you. Now, if you're sitting at home or you're sitting in the other room and there aren't a whole lot of people around you, you can still participate in this. This is not being something you have to be in this room for. What I want you to do if you're at home and you're watching this is I want you to think through someone in the church who you are connected with. Could be someone in your small group. Could be someone that you sit near on Sunday mornings when you used to gather here regularly. Whatever it happens to be, take the time to pray for that person and contact them this week. We can all take part in helping support one another. And then if you get a contact from someone this week and they said they've prayed for you and you find that there's something specific going on in your life where you're like, I appreciate the prayer generically. I want a prayer specifically. Go ahead and respond back and let them know. Here's how I'd love you to be praying for me this week. And that way you guys can communicate. If you have any trouble figuring out people's phone numbers, emails, addresses, whatever, maybe talk to them on the way out. Or you can go into Breeze. If you use the contact software, you can look up their information there if they're part of the church and get it from that format. So let me have the team come up. They can pray for us as we pray. And then in a little bit, I will close us in prayer, and then we'll sing our closing song. Let's go to prayer.